indeed a beautiful day to be here to worship the Lord, and appreciate everyone coming out today. We are gathered here as the Church of Christ at Brooksville, and I know that whenever we talk about the church, there are so many ways that we define it, actually the ways that we think about it. And I would suggest to you that many of the things that we know or understand about the church actually is of rather recent developments, because when we talk about the church, we could be talking about a lot of things, at least in the world's perspective. We could be talking about all the buildings that have names on the outside that have church of this or church of that, or we may think of it in a universal sense of different organizations. And the fact of the matter is, and it kind of alludes to what was read this morning from Ephesians 4, is the fact that when you go to the New Testament and you open up the pages of the New Testament, the church was just one entity. When you were in the Roman Empire and you were, in Judea or somewhere, and somebody mentioned the church, they may not really know what you're talking about, because it may not have been as popular or as populous as we think of today. But if they heard about the church, they thought, well, that's that sect of people that follow the way, actually, is the way that Luke describes it and that Paul describes it, or those followers of Jesus Christ. But it was just this singular group of people that were there. Well, for you and I, in the last 500 years, this term means a lot of things. Because 500 years ago or so, all the denominations of men began, and so now we have churches on every corner with every different kind of a name, with different kind of things that they're doing. I mean, church just means anything. And the word church really is probably not as understood as God intended, or at least as he gave it to us, that we have to understand. Because when we talk about the word church, it has three senses. It has three meanings to it. The first one, and a lot of this material, of course, is in your handout. We're not going to go to all of these passages. I encourage you to do this at home, or you'll be here for supper. And I'm hungry, so I don't want to be here that long either. But when we talk about the church universal, it is simply the idea that Jesus said that I'm going to build my church. And that roughly gives the idea that he's talking about all the saints in all the world and all time, and so forth, from that time 2,000 years ago when he made that proclamation. So the universal church is everybody that is called out of the world into the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the church and how that Jesus is the head of the church when he says that he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, first of all, the church just simply means everybody. Everybody then, everybody now, everybody that's yet to come before the Lord returns again. So it's a very broad sense. But then secondly, of course, it signifies a local group. And if you've thought to read all of that interesting information at the beginning of these books, we quote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and all of this, and sometimes we miss the point that at the beginning it's directed to a certain group of people. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, he's not writing about the universal church. He's writing about the group of people that were actually there in the city of Corinth. And that's true of the city of Ephesus. That's true of the city of Thessalonica and different places like that. Even as Luke tells us in Acts 15 and in verse 22, when he talks about that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And we know that the New Testament has a lot of churches all over the place. You got the churches of Galatia. You got the seven churches of Asia that are listed. And so these are local places. And the admonition of Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 16, verse 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you, which is kind of indicative of a greeting from all of these local places. And so not only is the church thought of universally, it is also thought of in a local sense. But then there's another way that the word church is found. Now the Greek, and I know no Greek, of course, but the Greek word is actually ekklesia. And in the Greek form, it really did not have the sense of emphasis like we do. I kind of get bemused. I have the same problem of, do we make the C little or do we make it big? Because it makes a difference whether it's a big C church or a little C church. The actual word ecclesia just means the called out group of people. It means a group of people that have come together. In the universal sense of the church, it means that everybody of all those who have been called out of the world into God's service, the universal body of the saved. In the local sense, it is those who have been called out into God's service in a definite locality. But the assembly of a group of people is a church, quote unquote, in a small c. In example, in Acts chapter 19, and we'll look at these because this is kind of fun to look at. In Acts 19 and verse 32, we have Luke recording about a riot in the city of Ephesus. And so Luke says that some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Well, guess what word that is in the assembly? It's ecclesia, which means the church was confused. So here's a confused church. Well, it just means it was a group of people, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Sounds sometimes like, you know, church, but it's just basically an unruly mob. Has nothing to do with religion as such. Has nothing to do with, you know, that kind of thing. And even later in verse 39, as the clerk of the city is trying to calm things down, this is a very dangerous thing, because if you have a riot in a Roman city, the Roman soldiers come and then things get really bad. So he's trying to calm it down. And so in verse 39, he's trying to tell them about this whole Demetrius thing, that if any other inquiry is to be made, it should be determined in the lawful assembly. And that's the word simply of church. And that's all that means. So when we talk about church, we're really just talking about an assembled group of people, particularly in our reference of those who are called out. It is used in the text of 1 Corinthians 11 about the assembly of saints. When Paul says concerning the Lord's Supper, that first of all, when you come together as a church. And so the idea, though, when you talk about church, just doesn't simply mean a religious group. We think of it in really a larger term than what actually was given in the New Testament, because we think of it of any building that's got a name on it. Well, that's not the case in the New Testament. There was a definitive group of people that were disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what it would refer to, but it was used as a term simply as a gathering together. So what God did is that he established the local church because, as we'll talk about in a moment, the mission of the church is to evangelize. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, the universal is just simply the idea. It is not actually a locality, except you call it just the world itself. But universally, we cannot do anything collectively. There's nothing that we can organize and say, okay, everybody in the whole world, let's do this together. So it begins at a local level. So God has established the local church as the only collective medium through which the work of the Lord is to be accomplished. I mean, that just makes sense. How is he going to be accomplished when he tells the disciples to go and to preach the gospel to everybody? Well, that's got to be done somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. But in the New Testament church, there are three things that are defined as the work of the church. Because every good work which was done collectively was done through the local organization of the church. Preachers were sent out who in turn reported to the local church. We'll talk about that in a moment. Charity to needy saints was accomplished. We'll talk about that in a moment. Funds for poor saints, for example, and those things. But basically the three works of the church are evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Now, we're not going to talk about authority this morning, although a lesson on authority is we've done before. We can do it again. Actually, in October, we're going to do a Bible study of the work of the church. But the authority of the church has got to come from Scripture. And the authority of the church is designed in the pattern that is found only in the New Testament. And these are the only three things that is authorized by the church to accomplish, either to evangelize, to edify one another, or to exercise benevolence. There is no other function. The church is not a political entity. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He wasn't particularly interested in politics. The church is not a hospital. We are not here to heal physical things. The church is not a financial institution. Nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things, but that is not the design of the church. Well, what is the work of the church according to the New Testament pattern? The reason that this is important is because that, number one, we live in a world where church just means anything. There was three phone calls on the answering machine this morning of people that were wanting things that the world has convinced them that that's what we're supposed to be doing as a social, economic, and even entertainment, a phone call about a week ago, kind of a function. And it's a misunderstanding about what the New Testament church is about. It has to be remembered that the primary function of the church is to do one primary thing, and that is to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the first work of the church is the idea that everybody is lost, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so the primary function and really the primary purpose of the church is to do what Jesus wanted the disciples to do, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, again, we can expand this and say that, well, how's that going to be done? Well, in Romans 10, Paul says, well, it's got to take people teaching people and people teaching people. And as he tells Timothy, to commit this to faithful men who will be able to commit to other people. Well, how do you do that? You do it by people. And for all have sinned, and so they've got to come to a knowledge of the truth, and the way that that's done is the people have to understand the power of the gospel so that they will believe and be saved. And so that is the work of the church. And that the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples, he's giving to the 11, which is indirectly given to all of us, is that we are to go into all the world, which is the universal sense, but we're to go into all the world and we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And the emphasis is they need to understand that they have to hear and believe and be baptized, that they have to believe and be baptized to be saved, because if not, they're going to be condemned. And so, as that song that we sing in the book, that we are the, you know, Christ's hands. I mean, how is this going to be accomplished if we're not doing it? Now, God in his infinite wisdom and power could just, you know, make people believe, but that would not be his will. We have got to do that, and that the work of the church is to engage in that kind of activity, because the church is how the gospel is going to be spread throughout all the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, in the book of Ephesians, actually, is a book about the church, and probably the best definitive thesis on the church. But notice that the purpose of the church is Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what that says is that the work of the church is going to show the world the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. The way that the world gets this wisdom is through the agency of the local church of what we're going to accomplish, because this is the plan of God. A lot of people think that, well, the church is sort of just a stopgap sort of a thing. Jesus is supposed to set up his kingdom and didn't work, so he set up this church. No, the church is something. You and I are part of something that was in the mind of God before Genesis 1:1. Before the world began, God had in his mind this idea about the church. And that's why Jesus gave the commission in Matthew 28. Go and preach and teach, and I will be with you until the end of the world. And that's why when we look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says that we have got to hold fast the word of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the work of the early church, is evangelism. And we are to be evangelists. All of us are to be evangelists. We're to be sharing the gospel with other people. And I think in many ways that we probably have lost that identity about who and what we are here for, the function of why we are here. The function of the local church is not simply to assemble on Sunday and Wednesday and occasion at the times. That is, lack of a better term, that's kind of like getting together, you know, for practice. The real game's out there. The real work is out there. We get here to get training and admonition. But we've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, because that's what the New Testament church did. Sometimes people say, what kind of church would you like to be? I love to know more about the Antioch church. This group was a bunch of folks that were on fire. They were an exciting group of people in the city of Antioch that were doing so many things. And not that they were doing it for any credit of any kind, but I think that we just don't really give this congregation enough credit for the work that they were doing, immense amount. Acts 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. We read a lot about Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. They were ministers from the church of Antioch. And, you know, you talk about the missionary journeys of Paul. He had three missionary journeys. Well, that was a work of the church of Antioch. They had sent him out and said, "We want you to preach." And he went and he preached and he taught and he established churches. And then he went back and established elders. And he did this for a long time. And that was the work of the church at Antioch, because they sent out Paul and Barnabas from among themselves. Like to do a sidebar on that. One of the functions, we'll talk about this actually in a moment, one of the things that the church is supposed to be doing, I didn't say that they might be doing, one of the things the church is supposed to be doing is to training individuals within its local group that one day we can say, "Hey, go preach somewhere, go teach somewhere, go do some things," and even financially support them to do that. We always receive letters of people that are wanting to preach in different places. But, you know, our first obligation is that we're supposed to be training men right here in the Brooksville congregation, that one day you will go preach the gospel somewhere. Isn't that a scary thought, right? But that's the pattern of what they did. Even in the church of Thessalonica, they sounded out the gospel. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." I mean, the church of Thessalonica was a church that people recognized that was a congregation of God's people that, boy, they're busy with the work of the Lord. They're sending people all over the place. I had to note, we were talking about, you know, we quoted the Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And they were. But where's the book of 1 and 2 Berea? It isn't in there. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we can't throw the Thessalonians underneath the bus, because these guys got their act together and a church was established there in Thessalonica, and they became an abounding and a wonderful work of the Lord in doing their work. But even in part of that, as among them, as they sent them out, Paul tells us that when he was out preaching, that the church of Corinth helped support him in preaching the gospel. Now, he may have been, if you will, from Antioch, but other churches supported him. And so part of the evangelism of the church is to pay for or help support men to do the work of preaching. And even the church of Philippi assisted Paul financially in the gospel. So in the New Testament, there was already an organization of evangelism where men like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and others, they were going out and they were preaching and they were teaching. And the funds that were collected in the treasury, it was used to help these men to do this work, not only in the area of Asia Minor and Greece and Rome and different places, that also they would do it in the local place. But the primary, at least in the first call of the work of the church, is evangelism. But then, of course, included in that is the need to edify, because you don't want to, if you will, leave your coffers empty. And so as the church is busy preaching the gospel in the community, in different places, they are also charged with the work of edification. Well, what is edification? Well, the word edifice is a building. We are in a edifice. It is a building. And the idea of an edification is a building up. And one of the things that is important in the work of the church is not only to share the gospel out there, but also to do edification here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, when he's describing the work of the church, he's already talking about the fact that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. It declares the wisdom of God. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so what we find is that the Brooksville congregation is to be busy with evangelism, but we're also to be busy with edification. And what that means is that we're developing our own spiritual strength. We do that in a lot of ways. We do it by what we're doing here. We do it because we gather together. We do it in the Bible classes on Sunday morning. We do it on our Bible classes on Wednesday night. We do so in the encouragement that we get tonight at 6 o'clock. And we got a gospel meeting coming up here next month with Phil Arnold. Going to be a time of edification. The reason we're doing that is because we're tired of listening to Kent preach. We need some fresh meat in here. So we got somebody else coming in for a week, you know. I mean, that was what... Okay. But we've, you know, that's part of our edification. We have men's class. We have women's class. And we do all these things for edification. Why? So that we can build ourselves up. And you'll notice how everybody has a job here, verse 11. There's different people doing different things. And everybody has a place in that. But it is singularly for the idea in verse 12 that our saints, you and I, we've got to be equipped. We talked about that in our class this morning about we've got to have the knowledge. You know, we need to have the ability to know what the scriptures teach and to have a familiarity there. Now, I'm going to say a side thing here again. I put the passages up here on the pew Bibles not for members of the church, but for visitors. Because if you're a member of the Lord's body, you don't need them page numbers. Because if you do, shame on you. We should be more advanced than that. That's where our edification comes from. And that's why we build one another up in those kinds of things, is that we're developing our spiritual strength by edification. And then, of course, the evangelists to proclaim the gospel. That's what we do. Local congregations had evangelists, what Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, long-suffering. And he gives a lot of instructions to Timothy of how to do that. And then pastors or elders. Now, by pastors, I don't mean me. I was a pastor at one time for about 8 or 9 years, but I'm not a pastor now. I'm a preacher. Pastors and preachers can be the same thing, but they're not the same thing. We're talking about shepherds. We're talking about elders. And they have the responsibility of looking out from the flock. What Paul told the Ephesian elders was that you need to look out among yourselves. You need to keep eye on the flock because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so the large part of the work of the elders is to edify and to build up and to make the congregation healthy. Because, again, it is for the purpose of edification. I think one of the great... studies of that, and we don't have time, of course, to do that now, is in the book of 1 Corinthians, really from about chapter 12, 13, 14, about the work of the church and the focus. The problem at Corinth was that they had lost their focus. They forgot what they were there for. Paul's trying to put them back on track. And in part, what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 is that even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What we're here to do is to edify one another. What we engage in is for edification. And all that we do needs to be based upon edification. We're not here just to sing songs. We're not here just to throw a few prayers up. We're not here just to listen to a 20-minute sermon times two. We're not here just to fill a void. This is edification time. And what we're here for is so that we can be built up and that we can have that spirit of edification, and let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. If there's anything we're supposed to be doing here, it's supposed to be excelling in our edification. He goes on in verse 26 when he says that, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. There doesn't need to be any confusion. It needs to be done in the sense that we leave here and we're built up. We feel more excited about things. And that's what the work of the church is. We evangelize and we edify. And that's how we do the work of the church. And the evangelism is saving the lost souls. Edification is saving the saved souls. But both of those need to be saved. We save the lost and edify the saved. And then in the pattern of the New Testament, the third area of work is that of benevolence. And though the local congregation has responsibility in the area of benevolence, this is a limited work. And it is limited by the scope of authority, because again, we do things by authority. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 16, because there were some specifics that Paul gave in the work of the church. Some have misconceptions that the church benevolence should be general, helping just all of humanity, and that yet even to Christians and non-Christians, that would be somewhat of an impossible task to accomplish, and it always has been. It would exhaust the church of its supplies and those things. But notice what Paul tells Timothy regarding the scope of the work of benevolence. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, that if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, what that tells us is there's a limitation of what the local congregation can engage in, what the local congregation from their funds or their treasuries can assist in. And so the admonition is, and in the context here, he's talking about widows and honoring true widows, and there's actually qualifications to be defined as a widow. It just wasn't anybody. And he gives those up in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth, like she can't be under 60 years old and things like that. But the scope of this is that he says that if a man or woman, if they have a widow, the individual has a responsibility to take care of them. The church doesn't need to be burdened with those things. What that does is it limits the authority of where the scope of evangel or the scope of benevolence can go. Because God wants us to take care of our families first and not burden the church so that it can relieve those saints who have need to care. Matter of fact, he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so it's not the obligation of the church just to accept and receive anybody and everybody, because there are qualifications that are required there. And even the first century examples of the churches and the authority of the examples that they provided for one another. We've read frequently from Acts chapter 2 and how that the early church, there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel. What we find is the New Testament church taking care of the needs of the brethren there and helping to, you know, they were selling things and they were sharing with things so that everybody would be taken care of. In Acts 6, there was a problem with the Grecian widows that were being neglected. So what did the church of Jerusalem do? Well, they assigned some men and said, you need to go take care of those widows that were there, again, in keeping with the work of benevolence that was given. And so in Acts 6, they do that. The church saw that the need was taken care of in an orderly fashion, so they took care of them that way. In Acts 11, there was a great famine that, not the only one, but there was a great famine that the church responded to. And notice how the church responded to this famine. Acts 11 and verse 27, we find that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And in verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem, and thus they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So a great famine's coming. And the church, the disciples, each according to his own ability, of which we do each first day of the week, they determined to send relief to the brethren, and they sent it to the saints. who were in Jerusalem, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so that's how the early church, the pattern of benevolence, was accomplished. There were saints who were in need, saints who provided the things, and they sent it to the elders, who were the leadership of the congregation, and provided for them in that way. And the saints in Antioch sent relief to the saints that were there. And at another time, when saints of the Jerusalem church became destitute, then we had churches from Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia that sent relief to them. In Romans, the 15th chapter, and in verse 26, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem." Now, the limitation of benevolence was they didn't send it to everybody who was impoverished or who was suffering under the famine. The church had a responsibility towards the local group, the saints that were there. And that's exactly where we get our authority for the collection, is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the pattern that Paul said to the Corinthians concerning the collection for the saints, "As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do, that on the first day of the week let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Then when I come, that whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting if I go also that they will go with me." And they did, actually. We find that a little bit later. So what that tells us is that from the scriptures, that when a need arose among the people of God, the church, in its third capacity, evangelism and edification and benevolence, rose to the need and sent money to the saints who were in Jerusalem, to the elders, as a pattern of authority. And so that's what the church did. But there are limitations to the work of the church. There's limitations about evangelism. There's limitations about edification. And there's limitations about benevolence. Because you cannot just preach any gospel. You can say, well, there's no limitation. Well, there is a limitation on the evangelism. There are certain things that you can't do and things, messages you can't preach. And the edification, now I know y'all would be excited if you had a big band up here and it'd be playing your kind of music and it would be, that'd be kind of, but that's not allowed. That's not acceptable. Somebody mentioned, Cameron did this morning, about instrumental music. I love instrumental music, but there's no authority for such. And so we cannot be edified in that way, and so it is limited. And it comes to that sense even in benevolence, that there are limitations to what the church can do. Noah was told to build an ark. It had to be that long, that wide, that high, one window, made out of gopher wood. He had authority to do what God said, but he was limited. He could not say, "I really like cherry oak better." That thing would have sunk like a rock. Why? Because he was not following the pattern. The church must have authority for what it does, because the function of the church is singular. Imagine a man running into a hospital ER, yelling at the top of his lungs, "I need help, I need help." And they say, "What's wrong?" He says, "My battery's dead in my car." They would be putting him on the fifth floor in little white jackets. We don't fix cars here. This is a hospital. What are you here? There's nothing wrong with fixing your battery, but this is a hospital. We don't do those kind of things here. Can you imagine? I can. Being at Tires Plus and get your bill for getting an air conditioning fixed. Don't call the AC mechanic to do CPR. That's not his function. What's the difference? The church has a purpose. It has a design. And it has to singularly follow that pattern and that design, because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to build my church. And it's going to be the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be engaged in evangelism and edification and benevolence. And I'm going to show you how to do that." And when we look at the pattern of the New Testament, we learn the authority about how to accomplish preaching the word, edifying one another, and extending benevolence. Because we are to be evangelistic, edifying, benevolent kind of people in every aspect of the gospel. And that's why when on the day of Pentecost, that when they said, "What do we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the promises to you and to all who are far off." And what happened at that moment was the church began. Lord added to the church, they were those who were being saved. 3,000 people that day. And from that point on, the church has been functioning in the same way. We have to know and understand what is the work of the church. And that's where we find our authority to do that. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.